We have several things coming up this week that we need to be praying for and be thinking about. First of all, I want to remind everybody about the family picnic this coming Saturday at Bowater Park at 3 o'clock. I think chicken is going to be provided. And if everybody bring a side dish or a dessert and also bring drinks for your family, that's what our plan is this coming Saturday. Hope everybody can make that. This will be my first one, and I've heard they're a great time. So looking forward to that. Also, of course, a week from today, we're going to be having our Friends and Family Day. That's next Sunday is the day we want to really try to just pack this place as filled as we can get it. So people have an opportunity to not only see how we worship, see how true worship is conducted, but also have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ so their souls may be saved. And so we're looking forward to that. Please be bringing, inviting rather, your friends. Invite your enemies especially. They need to be here. Family, everybody, try to get them here. It's going to be a great day. We're going to eat after the morning service. And so we're looking forward to that big day. Again, that's next Saturday and Sunday. Just wanted to mention those things before we get started. And also, just a couple other things kind of hit me already so far this evening during our worship service. That song that Kevin led us in, Each Step I Take, that is a special song, not only because it's a beautiful thing to think about, but, you know, you hear songs oftentimes like that, and it takes you to a special or certain person in your life because that was their favorite song. And that was the favorite song of a man by the name of Ira Rice. I'm sure David and Peggy are familiar with them. I'm sure a lot of us here are. He was one of the best missionaries, really, of our lifetime. Unfortunately, tragically, he was killed in an automobile accident a few years ago, down in Texas. But that was his favorite song, Each Step I Take. And every year at the Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship, he would lead that song. And every year, it just got to me. But I remember the first year after he was killed in a car accident that someone else led that song. And I tell you, it was something I think I'll never forget, just how it affected everybody. So that was one of the things. You know, church, worship services, spiritual activities, they build memories that are special forever. And I feel for people who don't get that and miss out on these opportunities. And then the prayer that Brother Jerry led us in. And young people, I hope you were listening to that, where he prayed for you and he prayed that you will be a good influence to those of us who are older. Now, you think about that. I appreciate that attitude. So many times we think only the older people have things to offer to the younger people, but Jerry reminded us that the younger people have a lot to offer older people. And so I appreciated those statements very much. Which brings us to our lesson. That has nothing to do with our lesson, but it's good things to think about. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're on our final church of the seven churches of Asia, the church in Laodicea. This is the one probably most people are familiar with because of a certain phrase that's in this text that we're going to study. Of course, there's Philadelphia. People are often familiar with that because we have a Philadelphia here in America. Other people are familiar with the church at Ephesus because they are the one that left their first love. But this one is special, at least in the minds of people, ones that jogs our memory because of a certain phrase that's in it. And I'll let you determine what phrase that is as we read through this text. Revelation 3, starting with verse 14. And to the angel of the church, Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. There's the phrase. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ear, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This church of, or the city of Laodicea, was founded about 250 BC. And there were six other cities in the Roman Empire with this very same name. And so sometimes it's easy to get them confused. It was located on a main route, and it was very convenient for commerce in that area. This Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake in 61 AD. And even when they were destroyed, they refused help from Rome. They said they didn't need their help. Here's an interesting fact about the Laodicea, the city of Laodicea. They were noted for their great medical school, and especially for their famous eye and ear ointments. And you'll see why that's important here. But they were especially known for their eye and ear ointments, or salve, as we see in the text. So this is the city of Laodicea. Now, the church in Laodicea may have started when Paul was in Ephesus. You can read about that in Acts 19. I say may have been started because we're not really truly sure exactly when it was started. But this is the only church of the seven that did not receive any praise, as you noticed as we read through it together tonight. So we're going to keep our same formula as we've been doing with each of these churches. And notice, first of all, the problem. Let's notice the problem together. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So the problem obviously was that the church in Laodicea was lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. They were just lukewarm. It suggests that there was apathy in this congregation, a don't care attitude, complacency, indifference, perhaps are better words, but there was apathy in this congregation. You had some people in this church that simply didn't care about spiritual things. I'll tell you something, one of the greatest problems we face in the United States of America is this I don't know and I don't care attitude. Do you think that's true or not? I don't know, and I don't care that I don't know. It doesn't affect me one way or the other. And so this is a main problem that we have even today. And so we can kind of relate to the church in Laodicea. They had seemingly, I don't know, and I don't care that I don't know attitude. You know, and I don't mean to do this in every sermon, but it's just so tempting to do it, so I'm going to do it again. I'm going to give in to temptation. I wish you could see the people of Kenya who don't know the truth and the efforts they go to find the truth. Traveling hundreds of miles, literally, to get to a place to hear one gospel sermon, they'll do. They'll go without eating to save bus money to come to hear the gospel preached. And that just gets to me every time I think about it. The church in Laodicea, they wouldn't have done that. They didn't know, and they didn't care that they didn't know. If it was convenient for them, they might listen half-heartedly, but otherwise they weren't going to find what they needed to find. I want us to think about a couple of passages that show us just how much God hates sitting on a fence, how much he hates when his people straddle the fence. They won't take a side either way, but rather choose to straddle in between the two. In Joshua 24, verse 15, we're talking about, of course, Joshua and Caleb Sunday mornings right now, and I guess the younger kids are on Wednesday nights, their attitude. Joshua and Caleb, the faithful spies, where Joshua finally has enough. And remember what he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the heathen, the gods of the heathen, or the God of heaven. His point was, make a choice. Make a choice, and then go with that choice one way or the other. Obviously, we know what he wants the people to do, but he just wants them to choose. They were trying to do both. And then Elijah, one of my favorites, 1 Kings 18, verse 21, he says, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you straddle the fence between two opinions? And then he goes on, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. Elijah was no way saying, of course, that there was any way, possibility that Baal was God, the true God, but he wanted the people to make a choice. Choose one or the other. I want to give you a question to think about, and I don't know that this is one where I can answer dogmatically, but I think I know the answer to this. What do you think is worse, choosing to follow a false god or trying to follow God half-heartedly? Now, I understand both of them will lead you to the same place. Both of them are going to be punished. But think about how God feels when people just half-heartedly put an effort. What about you, husbands? If your wife just half-heartedly was faithful to you, if she came home to you 6 out of 7 nights, would that be good enough for you? How about 5 out of 7? 4 out of 7? 3 out of 7? Would that be good enough for you? In other words, she was spending the night somewhere else all those other nights. You can say, well, that's okay. Hey, she's with me and faithful to me a majority of the time. I'm mentioning the guys because we're usually the most jealous, usually. But ladies, you can relate to that. You going to be okay with that? Well, my husband comes home 99% of the time, and he's faithful to me. Is that okay with you? What do you think God feels when his people are faithful to him 50% of the time, 70% of the time, 90% of the time? But the other times they don't put forth the effort that he expects. Jesus made this very clear. He said, no man can serve two masters. You either love the one, hate the other, or despise the one and hold to the other. And so the problem is, Jesus sees they're straddling the fence, trying to please both sides of their desires. And what does Jesus say? I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is the only time in the New Testament where this phrase is used. I will vomit you out of my mouth. This expression is used in the New Testament. It's a vivid, vivid, vivid picture, isn't it? I will vomit you out of my mouth. You think about our Lord saying something like that. What's he trying to say? Here it is in our words so we can understand. It makes him sick to see people who aren't wholly devoted to him and his cause. It makes our Lord sick. So that's the problem, isn't it? Now, let's look at the reason for their problem. Here it is. You say, verse 17, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There's the reason for their lukewarmness. They think they're rich when instead they are wretched. They claim to be very rich. They lived under the delusion they didn't need anything else. We're rich materially and self-sufficient. I've got myself to this position because I worked hard for it. I've got everything I need. I don't need anything else, really. I don't have a big need for God. I've got my happiness. I've got the things that I've worked hard to get, and I'm okay right where I am. I've got need of nothing. I realize that the book of Revelation was not written with only the United States of America in mind. Yes, I understand God knows all things. Yes, he has foreknowledge. But some people will try to read everything in the book of Revelation as pertaining to prophecies concerning the United States of America. And we can't do that. That's pretty selfish and pretty conceited when we do that, that God only is concerned about us. However, having said that, does this not fit our country? We are a wealthy nation and have become comfortable in our wealth and think we have need of nothing. Yeah, here we are. You know, I thought it was very, very telling. And you know, a lot of world leaders don't do this. But the president of Chile, one of the first things he did was thank the United States of America for our help in freeing those miners. And that was pretty touching to me because he's not too small of a man to thank other people. He understood, hey, we couldn't have done this without other people helping us, and we appreciate it. And that's why I mentioned in the beginning, Laodicea, when they were destroyed by an earthquake, they refused the help of the Romans. And we can understand part of that. They really hated the Romans. But we don't need your help. We can do this ourselves. But here's the fact. Folks, we cannot go to heaven by ourselves. We cannot go to heaven by ourselves. We need help in everything that we do in life. And so they claim to be rich. But here, Jesus knows the truth about them. He says, you're wretched. In other words, you're in need of pity. People ought to be pitying you rather than looking up to you. You're miserable, meaning without hope. You've got no hope, although you think you do. You think you're rich, but you're poor. We're not talking about physical wealth there, but spiritually, you're poor. And you're blind, spiritually blind. And you're naked and don't even know it. You ever had a dream that you showed up at some place without any clothes on? That's actually a common dream. You ever had a dream that you did that and then you were halfway through the day before you realized? Yeah, you ever had dreams like, okay, I hope it's a common dream. I haven't ever had a dream like that either. I was just wanting to see if you did. These people were walking around naked and they didn't even know it. Now imagine if that literally happened to you. How just devastated you would be. But now imagine Jesus sitting there saying, you know what? You think that you're wealthy. You think you're the envy of everybody else. You think you are so spiritually clothed, but I'm here to tell you, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are dirt poor, and you've got no spiritual clothes on. That's exactly what Jesus said to this church. We need to be reminded as we read this, and I hope that we are, that God doesn't see the same way we do. I look out here, I see some nice-looking people. I see some well-dressed people. I see some people who look like they are so happy to be here, and hopefully you look up here and you see that same thing. But God doesn't look the same way you and I look. God looks right to our core, our heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 reminds us that God sees the heart of a man. And so I can fool everybody in this place, and you could too, but we need to remember God sees the real me. God sees the real me. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, the Lord reminds us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. And so there is the reason for their problem. They were not honest with themselves. But look at the solution. And you know, I read this, and we've already said this is the only church that has no compliments with it. But yet, God still, Christ still gives them an opportunity to be right. Look at verse 18. I counsel you. That's a beautiful word, and I like that. You know, he has every right just to say, listen, you're going to do it because I told you to do it. But when I read this, I see more of a counselor here. Here's why you need to do that. Don't you like to be told why you need to do something? Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. They probably got that right to the core, that you may see. I want to notice just a few things from that. First of all, as we've already mentioned, the solution here, Jesus counsels them. He loves them and reminds them of that. I love you. I want what's best for you, and here's what you need to do and why you need to do it. But the first thing he says, buy from me. That's good, and that's important for us to understand. Friends, it takes real effort to be right with Christ. Buy from me. Jesus doesn't say, I'm just going to give it to you. Buy from me, which indicates at least to me that I've got to give something in the effort. I've got to give something to get something. I was listening to a man on the radio the other day that said, you can do, actually, it wasn't on the radio. Mindy and I made the mistake of going to Bass Pro Shop yesterday, which is the same exit that the Charlotte Motor Speedway is on. Y'all could have warned us about these things. So we went up, instead of turning right to the speedway, we went left, and there was this whole group of people out preaching these, of course, denominational thoughts as they saw it. But as we were sitting there in traffic forever, had our windows down listening to this guy, and he said, there's not one thing you can do to contribute to your salvation. Jesus does it all for you and to you. You can't do a thing to aid him in your salvation. I disagree with that completely. If that's the case, then why are we here? If we can't do a thing to contribute to our salvation, don't misunderstand me. By grace are we saved. We are saved because of the grace of Almighty God. However, we have to do something to access that grace. He's told us what to do, and it's spelled out for us in the New Testament. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. And then the grace of God saves us. But this man was preaching, you cannot do anything to contribute to your salvation. Jesus says, you need to buy from me gold. It takes effort to be faithful to Christ, but it's definitely worth the effort. We need to buy white garments. They needed to buy white garments to cover their nakedness. And then they needed to anoint their eyes with eye salve so that you may be able to see. We need to be able to see. They needed to be able to see, not with their own physical eyes, but try to see the way God saw them. Do you believe that you can tell a lie so long that even you begin to believe it? Does it take effort, a conscious effort, to sit down with yourself and to see yourself for what you truly are? It takes effort, doesn't it? And you've got to break down through barriers that you have put up in front of yourself. Because everybody wants to think they're a good guy. You know, I'm all right. I don't do some of the things that guy over there does or that woman over there does. I'm a pretty good guy. And so we lie to ourselves and we tell ourselves, hey, I'm all right. And that's great if you are all right. But these people weren't. Jesus said, you need to heal your eyes so that you can see yourself for what you truly are. Because you think you're rich and you're poor. You think you've got wonderful garments. You're completely naked. You think you're right with me. You are completely wrong with me. And so the solution was, buy the gold that was refined in fire. Buy those white garments. Be pure once again. Start living like a faithful Christian should. And then put your eyes on. Put your salve on your eyes so your eyes can be healed and you can see yourself for what you truly are. And then here's the last part, the plea. Start with verse 19. And friends, don't miss this conclusion of the seven churches of Asia. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why is Jesus talking to them like this? Because he loves them so much. That's his motive. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, will come in to him. I will come in to him and dine with him. And he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Does that not just amaze you? Jesus couldn't find one good thing to say about this church, but he does say to them, I still love you, and I want you back. That's true love. It's not over till it's over. We have the choice until we no longer have the choice. Either until we die or unless our heart becomes so hard and callous that it can't be reached with truth anymore. But evidently Jesus didn't feel like this church was in that. And so he told them, repent, come back home. Do you hear the plea? Can you hear him begging in this? Let me tell you, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I love you so much. Please come home to me. I don't know that everybody has had this opportunity. It's not really a good opportunity. I don't enjoy seeing it. But somebody whose home has been wrecked either because of his actions or the actions of the spouse or whatever the case may be, but somebody's home has been wrecked and the home is split apart. Have you ever heard a man or a woman beg the other, just come home. Whatever it is I need to do, I'll do it. Just please, 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 just come home. If you can't hear that in this text, then we're not reading it correctly. I love you. That's why I'm telling you this. You know, I don't normally like to think about to go here because I know there are people in the audience that are in a situation. I've got absolutely nobody in mind when I say this. But just to help us understand the pleading in this text, every once in a while, I just ask my children, and this is more for me, I guess, than anybody else. You promised me you're always going to be faithful to Christ. Yes, of course, Daddy. Of course we're going to be faithful to Christ. And that makes me feel so good. Just like I made Cassidy promise when she was real young. I said, you promise you'll sit on my lap forever? She agreed to it, so she's got to. I'm going to hold her to it. But my point is this. You know, there's nothing more important to me as a father than my children be faithful. Now, I know what that feels like. So do you. I hear the pleading I would have for my children. And I hear God plead that same way. I know what that would feel like. I can't say I exactly always know what God feels like. None of us can. I can relate to this. And as much as it would hurt a father if his children became unfaithful, that's how it hurts God. And he says, please come home. Be honest with yourself tonight. Where are you? Where are you? In relationship to God, where are you? It might be that you need to go home tonight and really examine that and give it some good thought and then act upon it. Or it might be that you realize you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins and you know, I know where I am. I've got to do that and you want to do that tonight. Or it might be that you've sinned in a public way and your reproach has been known in a public way and you want to be make your life right in a public way tonight. We'll be glad to pray with you and for you so that you can go home tonight knowing that your Father is pleased because you are still one of his children. If there's a need tonight, won't you please come forward while together we stand and sing this song.